Well, please take your Bibles again and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. We read this passage last week, and I want us to read it again, as the Apostle Paul reminds us about the great blessings of justification, of being made right with God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Well, let's again go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do not have enough means, enough words to be able to thank You for all that You have done for us in saving us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless You that You've taught us about it in passages like this, such as Romans 5. To be reminded of the blessings that You have showered us with now that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask our Father that You would come by the ministry of Your Holy Spirit and help us this morning as we focus on the good news of the gospel. Our God, may it glorify You. May the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted. And may Your Holy Spirit take these truths and revive our hearts and cause some to seek Christ for the first time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you hear about people suffering, it's certainly not considered to be good news. For instance, just this year, the past several months, we've had two ladies diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And we've been praying for them in prayer meeting and asking things like that God would have mercy on them, that God would relieve them from pain and suffering. That news was considered by everyone to be devastating. Surely you don't look at that and say, well, people are suffering, it's good news. On the national scene, our attention has been grabbed by the residential schools nightmare. And without getting into any of the politics, just think about the plight of those poor children buried at those various sites. What must it have been like for them? What kind of suffering did they have to endure? What tales of anguish are surely to be uncovered with the discoveries of all these bodies? Clearly, no one would listen to those stories and judge them to be good news. But today, I want you to consider the record of the greatest human suffering imaginable. And in the story of suffering and death, there is the greatest good news that we could possibly conceive. Of course, this is the record of the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, viewed from a worldly perspective, it was a great tragedy. A man who was considered to be a good man, trapped by his enemies, and put to incredible suffering and death. And that doesn't even begin to account for the suffering inflicted by God when his righteous anger was poured out on the Lord Jesus. So here you have this scene that would shock any person of even moderate feelings. And it's the best news that you could ever hear. Well, let's explore this morning. Here's a gospel that we need to know for ourselves, and here's a gospel that ought to motivate us to look out at a world that is going to hell. So first of all, this morning, we think about the fact of Christ's suffering and death. The fact of Christ's suffering and death. Now, obviously, we're returning to this text in Romans 5 that we were looking at last week when we were considering this amazing love of God for sinners. And if you remember from last week, our first point had to do with all of the obstacles in the way of God loving sinners. The fact that we're ungodly by nature. That we have refused to have a relationship with God. We don't want to know our Maker. We want to go our own way. The fact that we are sinners, that every day we trample the law of God underfoot, and we break what God has told us to do, whether it's in our words, our actions, our thoughts, we are sinners. And the fact that there are consequences to this have brought about alienation from God and the penalty, the judgment of death upon us, both physical and eternal suffering. And so the great question that we didn't have time last week to answer, how then can God love sinners? If there is such a great gulf between us and God because of our sin and his responding anger, how can God ever forgive us and a relationship be restored? If we're ungodly sinners, why would God want us to dwell with him forever? Well, as Paul seeks to convince God's people of God's great love for them, even when they were sinners, he confronts this question head on. How can God do it? And the apostle presents a very clear answer. The great problem, the obstacles between God and man have been solved by the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God could not wink at sin. He doesn't have a magic wand to wave and simply remove sin. This is an issue of justice. The penalty of sin has to be satisfied. And our Savior, by his glorious work on the cross, has accomplished it all. Now you can see this in Paul's repeated emphasis on the death of Jesus. He's explaining how God can love us. And so he says in verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8 he says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then again in verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now, those statements remind us that it is critical to our understanding of the gospel that we grasp the true meaning of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus. Down through the centuries, there has been every effort imaginable to water down the meaning of Christ's death. We don't have time to go into all of them this morning. But we must understand this. The death of Jesus was a judicial payment for the penalty of sin. The death of Jesus was a judicial payment for the penalty of sin. It was what God's law demanded. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. That's the penalty that God has demanded. And so as a result, the ultimate judge at the death of Jesus was not Pilate or Herod or the Jewish authorities. It was God the Father executing upon his Son the punishment of death in hell, separation from God, the very penalty for our sin. That, I believe, makes the gospel accounts of Jesus' final hours on the cross to be very sobering. So when you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you read through the accounts of how our Lord Jesus suffered and then was put to death on the cross, when you follow him from the arrest in the garden under the darkness of night, and through the various trials before the Jewish court and then before Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate again, and the horrific and shameful beating Jesus experienced from the soldiers, his condemnation before Pilate, and then you see him walk through the streets of Jerusalem to Calvary, and observe him being nailed to a cross and hanging on that wooden tree between heaven and earth. Listen to his statements and hear his cry of anguish. Here was an ordained death. This was no accident. This was the very plan of God. This was a judicial death. He was dying under the condemnation due the sinner. It was the worst possible death known to man, not simply because it was the death of the cross, but because of the judgment of God against him. And his ultimate purpose, to remove those obstacles to God loving us. Once the sin was gone with its guilt and shame, and the penalty had been fully satisfied, the enmity removed, our condemnation was removed, our judgments were taken away. Any impediment to God's love embracing us and showering us with every blessing in Christ was lifted. And good news was proclaimed. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive from him the forgiveness of sins and enjoy the smile of God's favor upon you. When your heart begins to understand that, and you can bask in the glory of your new position as children of God and enjoy the smile of God upon you, when your heart begins to burst with an understanding of how much God loves you, remember, this good news that you enjoy comes because of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go on to consider, secondly, the application of Christ's suffering and death. The application of Christ's suffering and death. Now it's important to understand the fact that we just considered, that Jesus suffered and died on the cross, a judicial payment offered to God because that's what the law demanded. But it's also important to understand how that suffering and death is applied, what impact it made. The apostle is again very clear in his statements in this passage. Paul makes it plain that the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ is a substitutionary work. He didn't go through this experience because of any sin that he had committed. He was perfect. He was innocent. He had done nothing to stir the anger of his God. But according to God's plan, he was dying in the place of others. Look again at these statements that we've just read. Verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. This fact of substitution is integral to the gospel message. Jesus was taking our place. It's so important that we recognize that Jesus wasn't doing something general when he died on the cross, producing a sacrifice that would provide a remedy for sin if anyone happened to be interested. Often the gospel is presented like that. That Jesus died on the cross and you might think he filled up a great big container of salvation, and then if anyone wants it, they just have to come and they can get that. No, the Apostle Paul reminds us that Christ was dying on the cross in the place of actual people. And the child of God is able to look at that horrific scene on Calvary and say, Jesus was dying for me. He was taking my place. His death was because of the judgment I deserved. That had been transferred over to him. Remember how the Apostle Paul put it when he wrote to the churches in Galatia. And giving his own testimony, he says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul knew that when Jesus suffered and was nailed to that cross, he was hanging there for Saul of Tarsus. It was for me, he said. If you are a Christian this morning, that is part of your assurance, to be able to look at that fact of Christ's suffering and death and know that it was for you, to recognize that God purposed this great saving act to be applied to you and your condition. Now here's a truth that is hated by the world. Liberal theologians have tried to deny the substitutionary nature of Christ's death for centuries. They think it the most awful thing to consider that God the Father would make his Son suffer in the place of others. They call it, in modern times, cosmic child abuse. And they try to reduce the death of Jesus down to just a mere example. You know, a good man showing us what it means to suffer when you're being punished or people are saying bad things against you. Well, Jesus' death is an incredible example for us, but it's much more than that. It's a substitutionary death to pay for our penalty in hell. And our Savior accomplished it perfectly. He did it willingly so that we might be forgiven and set free from the bondage of sin and come to enjoy all of the blessings of the children of God. Now, while others may mock a story of bloodshed and suffering, the Christian recognizes that this is the best good news he could ever hear. That the eternal Son of God, having taken on human flesh and blood, would be willing to walk the path of suffering and death for me. For me. We were singing earlier, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Charles Wesley, in writing that hymn, was obviously overwhelmed with this reality that Jesus was willing to go to the cross and die for him. And brethren, that ought to be the testimony of every believer. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering and death has been applied to your life, then you ought to be ready to look at that cross and Jesus hanging there and say, Lord Jesus, why would you do it for the likes of me? Why would you suffer and die for me? Why would you take all those strokes, that whipping and tearing from the soldiers? Why would you allow them to nail your hands and your feet and hang there for hours? Why would you receive from heaven the wrath of God outpoured for me? For me. Does it overwhelm your mind and heart to know that this was for you? Well, the truths that Paul announces here are very sobering. This isn't a somber passage. Romans 5 is far from being a somber passage. Rather, it's full of joy. It leads the Christian to glory in God and this rich salvation. It gives us hope in Christ for the future because he has secured our eternal happiness. Here is the best good news that you could ever have. Now this morning, if you are here and you've never received this good news, I exhort you this morning, come to God in repentance and faith. In other words, turn away from your sin, ask God to forgive you for all of those sins, and then come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you because what he did in his suffering and death. Ask the Lord Jesus to take all of your sins away. Ask him to blot out all of those sins that are written in God's book. He can do it. His blood is able to wash the blackest sinner white as snow. His blood has incredible power to remove every sin. Think of your life. All the way back from conception in the womb and birth and through your years as a baby and a toddler, a child, a teenager, an adult. Think about all of your sins. My sins, I know, they're like mountains. And yet the Lord Jesus, by his death and suffering and the shedding of his blood, has been able to remove all of those sins. So that in the sight of God, I look perfect, just like Jesus. What an incredible accomplishment. And Jesus will do that for you today, if you will come to him and ask him to cleanse you from all of your sins. And then you'll be able to say with confidence, Jesus died for me. Jesus took my place. Jesus paid all of my penalty. It's the most incredible claim that you can make living in the world. To be able to go around and share with people and say, when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he did it for me. Now people are going to think that you're nuts. But God knows it's the truth. And that great day of judgment will reveal it's the truth. And the glories of heaven that you experience for all eternity will testify to you moment by moment, Jesus died for me. This is what he accomplished. Now, I want us to think just briefly about what knowing this truth, how it should impact our lives. In other words, if you know the fact of Christ's death, his suffering and death, and if you know that work applied to your life, there should be an impact. It's not just something that you can say, well, you know, I know that it's true, I've said amen to it, I've prayed a prayer, but there's no impact. There's got to be an impact. There's always going to be a change. There's going to be a transformation when the gospel comes into your life. We're reminded of how God has loved us, how Christ has removed the wrath of God by satisfying it for us. What impact should there be? Well, first of all, every person who knows that truth and knows it is applied to them, there ought to be in your heart a great love for God, a great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel shouldn't be a dull thing to you. It shouldn't be a matter of just a confession of faith written down on a piece of paper. It's not just a matter of reading Romans 5 and saying, yeah, I think Paul got it right. When it impacts your life, it does something to your heart, and the result is this great love for God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, we acknowledge that love is far from perfect, and it's often cold and dull, and we have to come to God again and again and say, oh Lord, would you light the flame all over again? Would you remind me of what the Lord Jesus has done for me? Work in my heart. I want to love you. I want to love the Lord Jesus. If you know the gospel, you're going to love God, love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to seek to love them with all your heart. But then we can also say, if you know this gospel, another impact on your life is this. You're going to desire to live for him every day. You're going to desire to live for him every day. When you look at the cross and you see how Jesus suffered and died and took your hell, and then God comes to you in the Bible and says, I've given 10 commands. I want you to obey these. You say, oh Lord, what are 10 commandments? Jesus died for me. Now, I can't do them on my own. I need the grace of God, but I'll do it. I'll commit myself to it. Lord, you help me. And Jesus comes to us in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, this is how my disciples are going to live. And it's not easy because my Father is perfect. You're called to be perfect. Lord, if you died for me, if you shed your blood for me, if you will help me, I'll do that. I'll live like that for your honor and glory. Genesis through Revelation, the believer says, Lord, whatever you ask, I will seek to do that in your strength and power because Jesus went to the cross for me. So you're going to love God and Jesus. You're going to desire to live for him. And then there will be a compulsion to tell others about this good news. Brethren, woe is us if we sit here with the good news and don't tell other people. Here is the best news that any sinner can ever hear. Oh, they might laugh at it because they don't understand it. But the problem is they don't recognize how much they need it. And of course, you can't convince them of that. But the Spirit of God sure able to do that. And so you tell them and let the Spirit of God do his work. As the Apostle Paul spoke of this great subject and of the reality of living in a world that is hastening to judgment where the books are going to be opened, Paul made that famous statement, the love of Christ compels us. how we need to be praying, that as we understand the gospel and its application to our lives, when we look at the cross and see Jesus dying for me, we need to be praying, Lord, may that love compel me to tell others around me this good news. As I was preparing, I was thinking about that Old Testament story from 2 Kings 7. Don't turn there now, because I'm just going to sort of recap it for you. The northern capital of Samaria was besieged and attacked by the Syrian army. And so they had to shut the gates. There was a terrible famine. People were dying. It was getting so bad, parents were eating their children. We can't imagine how awful that must have been. There were four lepers outside at the city gate. And they were, because of being lepers, they couldn't live with the people, so they had to be outside. But I guess they thought with the attacking army coming, they'd at least huddle by the gate and get some protection. So they're there outside the gate. And one day they say, if we go into the city where we're not allowed to go, we'll die because they're all dying. And if we stay here, we're going to die. We're going to starve to death. So let's go out to the Syrian army and maybe they'll have mercy on us and give us some food. And so they go out to the Syrian army. The campsites are all there. The camps are all set up. All of the military paraphernalia, it's still all there. But there's nobody there. All the tents, the people have gone. They've fled. God made them hear a sound. They thought another army was attacking, and they fled back to Syria. And so these four lepers, they think the luckiest day of their lives. They go into the tents, and they're feasting. All the meals that are still there on the tables, they're eating and they're drinking. And then there's gold, and there's silver, and there's clothes, and they're rounding it up and taking it back to where their home was. And then all of a sudden it hits them. This is a day of good news. Should we keep it to ourselves? Listen to what they said. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. Brethren, the issues that we face are far greater than what the lepers faced. The people in Samaria, they were dying of hunger. The people in our world, they're dying of sin, and they're going to hell. And we have the solution. We have the good news. We can go out and tell them about the death of the Lord Jesus and how he died in the place of sinners and how as a result God loves sinners and that if they will come to Christ in repentance and faith, all their sins can be gone. And they can be in this relationship right with God. Now people will laugh at that. Again, they'll think you're nuts. But down in the consciences of people, they know something is wrong. And they may not be seeking God, they may not be seeking the good news of the gospel, but the people in this world, they're looking for something that's going to satisfy the longings of their heart. And you and I know what they need. Woe is us if we don't tell them. So here's this good news. Are you rejoicing in it today? The fact of Christ's suffering and death? The application of it to your life so that you're here this morning and you're able to sing with Charles Wesley, Amazing Love, How Can It Be? God died for me! Let's go our way rejoicing today at what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your committed love. We offer up our thanks to you, our God. May we repeat it over and over in our songs. Your mercy, your wonders of grace, that you sent your Son to save. Lord, we bless you for such great work. Heavenly Father, may we know the impact in our lives more and more and more. Help us to love you. Help us to live to your honor and glory. Help us to be faithful witnesses. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.